Okay, we're there.
That's not a challenge, is it? A good bit.
Right, let's start with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we give this time up to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you open our heart and our minds to your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, that it might become a power for changing our lives. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Okay. Last time I spoke, I was talking to you about God and who God is. And we spoke about how he is far more than just Father, Saviour, etc., etc. Today, I want to look at who we are. What makes up a human being? Obviously, if you look around, you don't have to look very far. There are all sorts of ideas on this. But I want to keep specifically to what the Bible says is the makeup of man. And on the surface of it, it's quite simple. Man is in three parts. He is just like God. He is body, soul, and spirit. However, that's where the simplicity ends. One of the problems we've got, one of the problems we've got is that the word soul and spirit at times seems to be interchangeable. The Bible is clear that we are, our spirit is born again, that it's our spirit that will go on and be raised up. And yet, the Bible also talks about saving man's soul. So the two, there's confusion there. However, whenever the Bible is specifically talking about the makeup of man, what makes up man, and the two scriptures are there at the top, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12, whenever it's talking specifically about the makeup of man, it describes us as body, soul, and spirit. So let's, just for the moment, accept that, and we'll see where it takes us. The outer circle of body, this is the part that touches the world. And it touches the world through the five senses: sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. The gates to the soul are imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. And the spirit receives impressions for the outward material world through the soul. And the faculties, the spiritual faculties, are faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. Yeah? Quite straightforward. That's the teaching over. That is how God created us. It's all right, I can give you the image afterwards, Adam. That is how God created us. But unfortunately, something happened. Next slide, Philip. Separated from God, our spirit loses its contact, its relationship with the Father. With that loss of relationship, it starts to shrink, it loses its power. All our understanding of the world comes through the body and the soul. Our spirit's understanding of the world is entirely through the body and the soul. So we end up with a spirit that is shriveled and powerless. However, it's not dead. And we all know that there are moments in life, whether you're a Christian or not, when you feel that spirit rise. It may be when you're in a beautiful part of the world and you're looking at a stunning view and you feel the hairs rise on the back of your neck. It may be when you're in an intimate relationship with someone and you look into their eyes and you get that moment. It's most clearly and commonly seen, I think, when we look at small children and we see their innocence. It could also be said that inspiration is a spiritual faculty. That inspiration that seems to come from nowhere, but gives you a route forward which we would never have thought of. That may be artistic inspiration to create a beautiful work of art. It could be scientific or engineering. But we all have that faculty of inspiration which seems to come out of nowhere, but inspires us to do something, inspires us to build something. But, oh no, I better do this bit as well. We still have a spirit. If we can go back to the first screen. One of the faculties of the spirit is worship. Our spirit needs worship. We were created to worship, just as we were created to love, just as we were created to have a relationship with God. We were created to worship God. So without that relationship with God, we aren't complete. We have a hole in our life. We aren't worshiping something. So what do? We find something to worship. For some of us, that might be our children. For some of us, it might be our spouse. For some of us, it might be our work. For others, our bank account. It could be a car. It could be a football team. Very unlikely. It could be a rugby team. But we all find something to worship. For some, it's nature. And for some, it's themselves. No, that's the wrong software. Our lives are controlled by our soul. Our decisions are made by reason, emotions, conscience, and imagination, and our body, our physical senses, all of which are based entirely upon our interaction with the world and our memories. I hope this will help you to understand the effect this has had on us by looking at the temptations of Jesus. Jesus had been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible, I think this is the most understated statement in the Bible. It just says, and he was hungry. Oh, you think? I wouldn't be hungry at that point. And Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The tempter starts with the body. By this time, I would think this is paramount and of biggest concern at the forefront of Jesus' mind. In fact, his whole body would be aching for food. So Satan goes for his weak point. And note, he starts with a challenge. If you are a son of God, it's like Satan saying, come on, prove it to me. Prove it to me. If you are, command these stones to become bread. And for me, that reminds me of something. Look at the fruit. It looks good. It tastes good. Exactly the same temptation that we fell to. And then he's taken up to the highest point of the temple. And Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Once again it is written, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test." So he moves on to pride. If you really are the Son of God, he will protect you. Now bear in mind that Jesus is holy man. He hasn't got this amazing foresight. He has a relationship with his Father. But he hasn't seen his authority. In fact, Jesus had at that time way more authority than Satan was offering him. Everything Satan was offering him was already his, including Satan. But Jesus hadn't seen that. Jesus only knew that by faith in what his Father had told him. And Satan is attacking that faith, trying to bring in doubt. He's almost mocking Jesus as he challenges him. Remind you of anything? Did God really say to you, say you cannot eat from any of the fruit in the garden? And then finally, he takes him to a high mountain. "I will give you all these things if you throw yourself to the ground and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And finally he moves to the eyes. And I've just told you the answer to the eyes because I read that in the wrong bit. And again, the reminder, you will not die, you will be wise like gods. Which is as big a lie as the lie he just told Satan. The battle for us takes place in our soul. This is the area that Satan attacks. This is the area he hits us in. This is the area that he attacked Jesus in. When we are born again, a fundamental change takes place. Can you move to the next one? No, and the next one. When we are born again, a fundamental change takes place. Jesus makes his dwelling place with us. We have a continual relationship with Jesus through our spirit. But our spirit isn't controlling who we are. Our spirit isn't controlling what we do. We're controlled by our soul and our body. So you have a battle between the authority of the spirit with God and the authority of the soul and the body. Do we live as we have always lived, by our reason, emotions, imagination, and conscience? Or do we live by faith, trust, hope in Jesus? A man walking by his soul or his body is described in the Bible as a man walking in darkness. A man walking by faith, hope, by the Spirit is described as a man walking in the light. So that's simple and straightforward, and we all know what to do now, so that's fine. All done. Exactly. We're hey. But here is where it gets complicated. When it's drawn out on a piece of paper like that, or on a wall, it looks so simple and straightforward, doesn't it? But you tell me, what bit of you is soul, what bit of you is spirit, and what bit of you is body? You see, every one of those questions were reasonable of Satan. Every challenge he put to Jesus was reasonable. You're hungry. You're the Son of God. Turn those stones into bread. But if he had a done, his motivation would have been controlling by the body. So Jesus says, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when I'm deciding to do something, I tell myself I'm doing this for the glory of God. This burger I'm eating for the glory of God. And my body says, thank you very much. But all our actions are like that. It's about motivation. It's about the reason we're doing it. It's about, are we doing it really for God? Are we doing it really for the benefit of others? Or are we doing it for our own selfish gratification? If you had a sharp knife, would you be able to identify the soul from the body and slice it out? Of course we can't. We're one human being made up of body, soul and spirit. You can't separate one from the other. It's further complicated because Jesus understands that, so he doesn't want to discard our soul and our body. He wants all of us. Even those bits that aren't going to be resurrected, he wants. Because we are one person, one human being. We can't take a bit out and say, that bit's saved, so it doesn't matter what the other bit's going to do because it's going to die anyway. We are one body, we are one human being. Not only does he want us to enjoy those physical things we enjoy, because that's part of his blessing. He wants us to use us in the physical. He wants us to interact with the world in his for the promoting of his kingdom, for helping others. That's expected. He wants us to use our imagination for the kingdom. He wants us to use our reason for the kingdom. He expects us to love our enemies, to love those close to us, to love our friends, to love, to love, to love. And he expects when we love that all the emotions and the affection of the soul will be a part of that love, because we're one human being, we're one person. When Jesus dwells within us, he works in our emotions and our reason and expects us to use them for the kingdom, to align them with the kingdom. He wants us to dwell with him and walk in this world. So it's not as simple as, right, we'll cut the soul out and we'll get rid of the body and then as a spirit we're fine. It's not as simple as that. Because all of that is part of who we are. And I think that's painted a dramatic enough picture for you of the mess that we are when we come to Jesus and the mess he's got to try and sort out. And not only that, it's also the source of massive confusion in us. It's a source of defeat. Because every time we seem to be acting in a way that is wrong, Satan is very quick to remind us. Every time we do something, which, as Paul says, that which I would do, I don't do, and that which I wouldn't do, I do do. Every time we find ourselves in that situation, Satan is very quick to use it as a baseball bat to crush us and break us and tell us we will never be good enough for God. And that's just the stuff we know about. There's also that stuff we don't know about. Those times when we're tempted as Jesus was tempted, taking him up on the top of a temple, on the top of the mountain, and pointing to the world and saying, "I'll give you all this. Look at the good you can do with it. Look how many people you can help with it. I'll give you all this." Are my actions, my choices, really to help those who are in need, really for the glory of God? Or are they just lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life? Having got you all thinking about that, I want to advise you, don't think too long about it. Therein lies the path of madness, defeat, and depression. I'm now going to go on to tell you the answer. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. And no creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must render an account." Jesus is the only one who can sort this mess out. He can bring transformation, top down, inside out. Go back to the first screen. His goal is that in all of us. That's his goal, to transform the three separated areas into one united whole. And what unites them? The Holy Spirit working through the knife of Jesus, separating soul, spirit, and body. We need to be aware of the battle, resist what we know to be the enemy, and be willing to follow, to do whatever Jesus commands. Jesus literally knows us inside out better than we do ourselves. We're uncertain of our motivations, but he knows our motivations. He always has. And he knows how to heal you and restore you. He knows how to give you your heart's desire. And your heart's desire isn't what you think it is. He asks just that we forget our reason, our emotions, and choose to trust. Choose to believe what he says about you. We all love a good story. In fact, it could be said we're addicted to them. You've only got to look at Hollywood and the way we love films, TV, the stories on that. We love a good story. We only have to hear the words "once upon a time" and ears prick up. Or probably in this room, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And suddenly our interest is piqued, our imagination is engaged, our emotions on alert. The Bible is full of great stories. In fact, it is a great story. And if all it engages is our emotions and our imagination, that is exactly what it will remain in your life. A good story. But if we have the courage to engage our faith, our hope, our reverence, our prayer, and our worship, it has the power to totally transform our lives and the world around us. From one man, the Christian faith came. From one man, the world was saved. From one man, we can all be saved. How many of us are there in this room? Jesus had 12 disciples. If we have the courage, not just to hear the story and think it's a nice story, but to believe the story for us, to hope in the story for us, to worship God for the story for us, then that becomes a power to transform us and transform the world around us. Philip was talking earlier on, we are witnessing societies around the globe going into freefall over ISIS terror and extremism of all types on the political spectrum right across the board. People are being demonized and attacked. Are we going to choose a side, or are we going to choose God's side and walk His way and say no to extremists of any kind and accept all God's children in love and grace and mercy? That's the challenge that's in front of us. That's how we change this world. But it has to start with us. As soon as we engage these faculties, that door is opened. And Jesus starts taking control of all of us. Our spirit becomes the master of our whole being and the purpose of our whole being. And all our motivation and our actions change. If we don't engage these, that stays shut and we're still controlled by the body and the soul and we are powerless and at the mercy of the enemy. So I'm going to quote Jesus' mother when she spoke to the servants at a certain wedding. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for that love, that grace and that mercy, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this fantastic story, Lord. Lord, help us, give us the courage to make that story our own personal story, Lord Jesus. Lord, make of us a powerful army to transform the world around us. Lord, in this place, let your kingdom come. In each of our hearts, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. In this country, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. And Lord, help us to dwell with you while we walk in the world, Lord. With your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen.